following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
If you had to define the word faith, how would you put it in your own words? If you want to know the biblical definition of faith, I challenge you to come back tonight. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 11 in the hall of faith. I've seen many different demonstrations of ways to describe faith. I've heard someone say that it's like a man walking across a tightrope, a great chasm with a river roaring beneath him. He walks across one time and you're convinced that he could do it. Good job. I'm proud of you. Next time he takes a wheelbarrow and goes across that same tightrope, he doesn't fall. He does very great ease. You're impressed. He can do it, man. I got all the faith in the world that this guy can walk a tightrope. But if someone were to ask you to get into that wheelbarrow and let him push you across, it might be a different story, wouldn't it? That's a pretty good demonstration of faith. I got enough faith to say that he can do it on his own, but I don't have enough faith to say I'm going to join him. I've heard also faith described as many times we go up to a chair, much like these back here in the choir loft, which, by the way, we have a chair for you. You can join us next week. But most of the times we approach a chair like this and we don't even think twice about it. We just walk up to it and we sit down in it. We don't ask, where has this chair been? How long has it been here? We don't look at the legs on it or the back on it to see if it's sturdy enough to hold. We don't ask what the weight capacity is. We just know from years of experience of sitting down in pews, in chairs, or recliner at home, many different things, that we have faith in these objects to be able to hold us. Now, some of you, you'll go out in the parking lot in a little while. You've got a lot more faith than I do because you drive a Chevrolet. I drive a Ford. Faith can be described in many different ways. The biblical definition of faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, substance beneath, stance, something that we stand on. What is it that we stand on? What is it that we put our faith in each and every day? What is it right now? Think for just a moment. What is it right now that you are putting your faith in? Is it your job? Is it tomorrow? We don't know if tomorrow is going to come. Yet we're making plans for probably the next few weeks. The stock market. How many of you are you putting your faith in the stock market? Boy, that's pretty shaky ground right now, isn't it? Maybe your health. Maybe you're hoping that your health will hold up for the next few years. So as believers on our journey with Jesus Christ, it begins with one step of faith. And let me just say this. It takes a whole lot more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian. There's much more evidence for Christianity than there is atheism. Somebody made something out of nothing. It just completely Big Bang Theory. It takes a lot more faith to believe some of those theories that they believe in. But we have the Word of God that we can trust in. We have the evidence of the apostles. We have the evidence of the church. As a believer, the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that's not the end of your faith journey. That is simply the beginning. That is the first step into a lifelong adventure of walking by faith. And the passage we're going to get into today, the Apostle Paul says that we walk by faith, but not by sight. Christianity is not simply a blind faith. There are many, many Christian apologists these days. Their responsibility is to help defend the truth of the gospel. They're not out to win an argument. They're out to win souls through the facts that they present. But every step of your life, from the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it brings you closer and closer to your eternal reward. Now, none of us here saw Jesus Christ when he rose up from the grave. None of us here have seen the eternal reward that waits for us, but that is the hope that we cling to each and every day. The Apostle Paul says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." We sang about looking up at the starry skies and viewing the awe and the wonder of God. By faith, we believe that God spoke those stars into existence, created this world that we live in, placed us here on it, sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus rose from the grave 3 days later, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And by faith, those are a few things that basically we believe in. But what about the church? How often does a local congregation step out into faith, into uncharted waters maybe? Maybe a new ministry opportunity? Maybe something that we're wanting to invest in that our budget doesn't quite line up with, that doesn't allow? Do we often step out in faith and say, these are things that we want to do as a church? We're on part 8 of our sermon series, Not Just for Sundays. And last Sunday, we talked about some of the things that we hold on to that keep us from experiencing God's plan for our life. We talked about how we need to let those things go in order to step away from them and move in the direction that God wants us to go in. Today, I want to reverse that. I want to take hold of some things that we need to never, ever let go of. Two of the points that I have this morning are not found in the text that we'll be reading. Two of them are found directly in the text. So if you have your Bible this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we'll start at. Here's what got me to thinking about this topic. Last Sunday was Easter Sunday. Packed house. A lot of people here. It's easy to come on those holidays when we're celebrating something specific. But what about every Sunday after that? What keeps bringing you back Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? I want to see what God's doing. By faith, I believe that God has something in store for this church. And as we celebrated Resurrection Sunday last Sunday, I thought about what was going through the apostles' mind 3 days later after they found out that the tomb was empty. Where would your faith be in a situation like that? Man, that guy, we followed him around for 3 years. He done run off and left us. What are we going to do now? And that was exactly what went through Peter's mind. Peter said, you know what? I'm going back to fishing. I'm going to go back to doing what I used to do, something that I know that I can do. I really don't know if Jesus is going to come back after this. I don't know what happened to him. So as we talk about this morning, I want you to wrap your mind around maybe what were the apostles thinking 40 days before Jesus ascended into heaven. Those 40 days, he was talking to different people. He went to Thomas. First of all, he came to the apostles. He appeared to the apostles. Thomas wasn't there. They told Thomas about it. Thomas said, I don't believe you. He said, unless I put my fingers in his hands and the scar on the side, I'm not going to believe that he's still alive. And guess what? A week later, Jesus comes back for the specific reason to build Thomas's faith. He said, Thomas. And Thomas was the only one that he allowed to do this. He said, look, here's the scars in my hand. Put your finger right there. Look, here's the scar in my side. Put your finger right there. And let me just say this. As a Christian, there's going to be times in your life when you really kind of lose faith in what's going on. Maybe your marriage is on shaky ground. Maybe your job is fixing to shut down. You don't know what you're going to do after that. Maybe you don't know what path you're fixing to take after this. Maybe you're a graduating senior and you're really not sure what life has in store for you after this. Jesus is going to come to you if you'll stay in his word, if you'll continue in prayer, and he's going to say, hey, look, I'm real. I'm just as real now as I was 2,000 years ago. And if you'll put your faith, hope, and trust in me, I will guide your every step. So let's all stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to refer to more verses in this passage, but we're going to read verses 1 through 8 together. And here's what the Word of God tells us, beginning in verse 1. And here's faith right here. I want you to underline this word. For we know. We know that if our earthly house, talking about his body, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly. Oh, I did a lot of groaning when I got up and got out of bed this morning. I can relate to Paul on that. He's talking about groaning for something else, though. He's saying, I'm getting homesick. I'm ready to go be with the Lord. He said, and in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Folks, this body you're in is temporary. It's a tent. You're not going to be in it forever. One of these days, if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you'll be with him in heaven and you'll receive your eternal reward. This body that we have is breaking down day by day. It's only a temporary vessel that we're living in. It is a tent. It's not made for our eternal residence. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Underline that word as well. So we know so far that the Apostle Paul says this is something we know is going to happen, and this is something that we've been given a guarantee for. Watch this next word. So we are also confident. Boy, he's just building up your faith more and more through this passage, isn't he? Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And here it is right here, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you so much for this powerful promise that we find in your word. We thank you for giving these words to the Apostle Paul to write down on paper so that we may continue to grow in our faith through them. And I pray, Lord God, as we unfold and unpack this passage, Lord God, that you reveal to us the things that we need to know. I pray for each and every one here, Lord God, someone may be going through a struggle right now. Someone may be facing uncertain future tomorrow or next week. So I just pray, Lord God, that the words that are spoken here today will build them up and guide them and help draw them closer to you. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus didn't leave his disciples with no faith whatsoever. He gave them a reassuring faith each and every time he had the opportunity. Jesus said, I will not leave you alone. And in John chapter 20, verse 27, Jesus says, do not be faithless, but believe. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's writing about the assurance of the resurrection. In his former life as a Jew, he was of the sect of the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed strongly that one day there would be a resurrection. The other sect of the Pharisees, of the Jewish religious group at that time were the Sadducees. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were always going at each other because the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection, which Paul was of, but the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So they were sad, you see. That's a good way to remember that. But as a Pharisee, Paul believed, even before his conversion on the Damascus Road, that one of these days there would be a resurrection. And that's what he's teaching the church here in Corinth about. Not just for Sundays. Church is not just for Sunday morning. We have things going on around the clock, worldwide, the body of Christ, body of believers. But there are four specific things that I want to point out this morning that as a New Testament church, we must have complete faith in. The first thing that we must put our complete faith in is the Scriptures. This book that you hold in your hand is the Word of God. And it was given to us as a guide. It was given to us to teach. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, here's what Paul tells his young protege, Timothy, about the Scriptures. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration there is theopneustosis, meaning it is God-breathed. The words that you are holding in the book in your hand are literally the breath of God, written by man, recorded on a page. And if you'll notice in 2 Timothy 3:16, he starts off by saying, not just bits and pieces of Scripture, he says all Scripture, every single bit of it. Translated in the Greek language, the word all means all. Pospasapon, that's how we were taught. We had these little paradigms that we had to memorize. Each and every bit of it. Not just what you choose to believe in. Not just what you think is appealing. But Paul is telling Timothy right here, every single bit of the Scriptures that you have is inspired by God. Peter said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But he goes on to say this. He says, not only is it inspired by God, but it's profitable. We always want to invest in things that are profitable. But look what it's profitable for. It's profitable for doctrine. Boy, how often do you hear that word these days? I've heard it a few times here lately. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Doctrine is very, 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 very important. We're going to talk about what the meaning of that is here in just a moment. Not only is Scripture inspired, not only is it profitable, but it's profitable for certain things, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How do I know that Jesus loves me? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Friends, if you're not getting into the Word each and every day, you're missing out on some important truths that will guide your life. You're missing out on the opportunity for your faith to be built to start your day off with. The Bible, if you want to think of the Bible as this, is the letters, B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. The Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. And it's inspired and it's profitable. The Word of God, it will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. Now, as Southern Baptists, we believe that the Word of God is not only inspired, but it is inerrant, it is infallible, and it is eternal. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So why is it that I emphasize so often that you need to be in the Bible every day? I'm not preparing you for Bible drills. I'm not saying that so you can just come up to me and start quoting Scripture. There are specific reasons why I tell you, you need to be in the Word of God. Most Christians in America today are scripturally anemic. They're starving to death because they're not feeding on the Word of God. How can you possibly put faith in something that you don't know anything about? And how can you walk by faith if you aren't using the Word of God as your instruction manual? There's a very, very good book that I would recommend. Josh McDowell is a Christian apologist. It is called The Last Christian Generation. It was written in 2006, and in it he has a lot of facts about what's going on in our culture today, or what was going on in our culture 20 years ago when it was first written. And Josh McDowell polled Christian youth workers to find the top issues that needed to be addressed if our youth are to become healthy and mature Christians. And out of 2,000 youth workers that he polled, number two on the list, 41% of those 2,000 polls said that it should be important that our Christian youth know why they believe what they believe. How do you do that? You preach the Word. You help them to have a healthy appetite for God's Word. And here's why these youth workers said what they said about believing, knowing what they believe. 65% of Christian youth today don't believe Satan is real. 68% don't believe that the Holy Spirit is real and that He is a transforming agent in our lives. 51% of Christian youth don't even believe that Jesus rose from the dead. God help us. What are we teaching in our churches these days? I'm thankful that we found a youth worker that loves the Word of God, that wants to teach them doctrine and theology and apologetics. And he wants to go deep. He doesn't want to teach them the shallow things of God. He wants to go deep with them. But with this book being printed back in 2006, can you imagine what it's like today? How much those numbers have changed because of the further and further away we've drifted away from the importance of God's Word. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof. Why? So that you can be equipped for every good work. Wednesday nights we're studying the book of Deuteronomy, and early on in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, is found something that the Jews refer to as the Shema. It would be recited in synagogue each and every day. Jesus knew it as a young boy. He grew up reciting it. And it says this, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, He is one. And you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And these words which I teach you these days shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children." You're to talk about them when you walk along the pathway. You're to talk about them when you rise up from the bed. You're to talk about them when you lie down in the bed. Every part of your day should be saturated with the Word of God, and especially teaching it to our children. Paul told his young protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." The word doctrine is found here in verse 16 and 17. Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine in the Greek language is the word didaskalia, and it means teaching and providing instruction. Why do we have Sunday school? So you'll learn more of the Word of God. Why do we have Bible reading when we get together as a congregation? So we'll all hear the Word of God. Now I know you've heard at least some of the Bible this week. I don't know what you're going to do tomorrow or after today or for the rest of the week, but I know for sure that you've heard several key passages already this morning. That brings me to my next point. As a New Testament church, we must have complete faith in the doctrines. Most of the times when someone asks me about becoming a member of First Baptist Church here, I go and visit with them, or I call them on the phone, or I meet with them here. I tell them several different things that are expected of them and requirements. One of the things that I give them is a copy of our church covenant. I say, "Here, one of the first things I want you to do, this is what we have adopted as our church covenant. This is an agreement. There's nothing binding to it, but it is something that we as a church agree upon. Read this and make sure you agree with it." The other thing that I give them is something known as the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. This includes the doctrines that we've adopted as a Southern Baptist Convention. And we as a New Testament Southern Baptist Church, this is what guides our decisions, our principles, our doctrines. Our Sunday school curriculum, the Gospel Project, it has at least one major doctrine in each lesson. I think within the 3-year rotation that we go through with it, it covers all of the 95 major doctrines. And if you think I emphasize scriptural intake and doctrine just so you'll have something to do, you've deeply misunderstood my intention here. Here's why I emphasize staying in God's Word, being a student of God's Word, understanding the doctrines and principles that guide us. Because out in the world today, there are wolves in sheep's clothing. Their job is to deceive you and to trick you. They're on the radio, they're on TV, they're on the internet. They are basically everywhere you go. Be careful of who you listen to. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that there is a time coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. He goes as far as to say that they will develop itching ears. They're only going to listen to the things that appeal to them. How many times have we heard something that sounds real appealing? Boy, we start leaning in and leaning in. And how can you tell the difference between something that is authentic and something that is fake? You've got to know what the truth of God's Word is first. So as your pastor, as your shepherd, my role is to protect you as much as I possibly can. I can't be with you 24/7, 365, but what I can do is I can encourage you from the pulpit, Sunday school class, curriculum, sermon topics that I pick to help you set up a defense to where you will know sound doctrine from false doctrine. It's not coming, folks. It's already here. And I hope you're aware of that. Timothy Bower wrote a book called Invitation to Evangelism. This brings up another good point as to why I emphasize daily scriptural intake and learning about the doctrines. He says here, and I quote, he says, nominal Christians are easy targets for cults because they are not grounded in the truth. How well are you grounded in the doctrines that we teach and the scriptures found in God's Word? Moving into our text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a couple of things I want to point out that we need to hold on to and must have complete faith in. Not only do we need to hold on to the scriptures, not only do we need to hold on to the doctrines, but one critical point that Paul brings out here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is that something else we need to hold on to is the power of the Holy Spirit. As Baptists, we typically don't teach much about the Holy Spirit. We kind of shy away from it. We just assume that He is a presence and that everyone knows about. What is the Holy Spirit? What does He do? Jesus always referred to the Holy Spirit as He, never an it or a thing. The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said He will be in you, with you, and upon you. He will teach you all things, and He will comfort you during certain times. But He also says this, is that He will guide you as you walk by faith each and every day. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord Savior, His Holy Spirit lives inside of you. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. The Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live by faith in the Son of God, I live through His Spirit that lives within me. One thing that Paul says here that we can put our complete faith in is that God has given believers the Holy Spirit as what? What does it say here in this text? It says He's given the Holy Spirit. He's prepared us for this very thing, and God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. This isn't the only place in this letter where He says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Turn over to the next page, the page before this. He says, now He who establishes with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Let me just say this about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not something that you can gain and lose and gain and lose and gain and lose again. What happens when you seal something? Many of you like to do canning. You put stuff in jars. You try to seal it so it'll stay fresh and preserved until the day you open it up and it's ready for use. That's what God says He has done with His Holy Spirit. As a believer, He has sealed you for something special. And that seal is not going to be broken until the day of your redemption. Is this thing working today? Some of this stuff ought to be exciting you. Folks, you are sealed with a power that no man or no other force can break. The Apostle Paul says that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. No force here on this earth and nothing else can take you away from the God, because you are sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. What happens when you seal something? Once that seal is broken, that means it hasn't been tampered with. That means that what's inside is ready to fulfill its purpose. And if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have as much of the Holy Spirit as you are going to get. Don't think that there's different levels or different degrees of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, it's not a matter of how much of the Holy Spirit you have. It all boils down to how much does the Holy Spirit have of you. Partial obedience equals total disobedience. I used to listen to Charles Stanley say that all the time. So how much of the Holy Spirit does God have of you? How much of you does the Holy Spirit have? Does He have access to just a few areas of your life, or does He have access to every area of the life? Have you totally surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit? And what has the Holy Spirit sealed us for? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Paul is talking here about the assurance of the resurrection in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he says, until God is ready to bring you home, He has placed the stamp of approval, the guarantee and the seal of the Holy Spirit upon you. And that seal is not going to be broken until the day you go home to glory. So one of the things that we need to hold on to as Christians, as believers, is the power of the Holy Spirit. The next thing that we need to hold on to is the resurrection. The resurrection isn't just for Sunday mornings. The Apostle Paul says that if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. As a New Testament church, we must have complete faith in the resurrection. I wasn't there to see it. You weren't there to see it. But in verse 8, he says something about that. He says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body. There's your resurrection right there. And to be present with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that is the blessed hope that we have faith in. That is the blessed hope that we cling to. One of these days, this old tent that we're in, this old body we're in, we're not going to be in it any longer. It will be completely changed. This mortal must put on immortality. This corruption must put on incorruption. But for now, while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord, but His Holy Spirit lives within us. We groan to be with the Lord, and so it will be until one day. But for now, by faith, we have a mission to fulfill. We have a purpose to find, and we have a task to complete. Look at verse 9. He says, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. One of these days we'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord, but right now we're absent from the Lord, present in our body. And he said, here's what God has prepared us for. Here's what He sealed us for. Here's one of the things that we hold on to keep on going. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. I believe with all my heart that you will, if you will hold on to the Scriptures as tightly as you can, if you will hold on to the doctrines, if you will hold on to the power of the Holy Spirit that is guiding you, if you will hold on to the promise of the resurrection, you're going to be well-pleasing to the Lord in the things that you say and the things that you do. Because if you're holding on to the Scriptures, if you're abiding in the doctrines, if you're operating under the power of the Holy Spirit, guess what? You're going to become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is well-pleasing to Him. But not only is it our goal to be well-pleasing to Him, but there's something else that we are left here to do. Look at verse 11. He says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why do we preach the gospel? Why do I give an invitation at the end of each message? Why do we do soul winning? Why do we do evangelism training? Why do we go out and do outreach events here in our community? There it is right there in verse 11. So we can persuade men. Because there are people out there right now who have not stepped out in faith yet. They need someone to persuade them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need someone to take a copy of the Scriptures and show him that each and every person is born and separates us from a God that loves us. But thank the Lord that there was someone worthy and willing to take our place on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. That's what we need to persuade men. When's the last time you've taken the time to persuade someone? When is the last time you walked up to someone and say, hey, can I tell you some good news? There's a lot going on in this world today. There's a lot of things that you could put your faith, hope, and trust in. But can I tell you what I've put my faith and hope and trust in? It's a man named Jesus. And I can show you in his word how you too can put your faith and hope and trust in him. Who have you tried to persuade lately? Are you prepared to share with someone about a God who is faithful and a God who is good? I thought it was kind of unique that on the front of our bulletin today, not only does it tell us how we can experience the love of God, it also happens to be my last verse, Psalm 34:8. One of the ways that you can experience God's love, it says, to taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man, woman, boy or girl, who puts their faith, hope, and trust in him. They've taken hold of the power of the Scriptures. Those Scriptures have impacted the way that they think and the way they operate. They've accepted the Lord as their personal Lord and Savior. Now His Holy Spirit lives within them. And now they're waiting for a day of their resurrection. They're groaning right now in their earthly tent. But they got their eyes set on something else. There's an eternal reward that they're hoping for. There's a book in your Bible called The Lamentations of Jeremiah. I want you to turn to Lamentations chapter 3 because I want you to follow this with me. How can we grow in our faith? What is the key that unlocks our ability to grow in our faith? The only way that you're really going to grow in your faith is by understanding that we have a God who is faithful. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His mercies never fail. His love never changes. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And there are times in my life when sometimes my faith tends to waver a little bit. And this is one of the passages that I go to. Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. Listen carefully as I read these words. Maybe highlight these next few verses. says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. That's why I tell you to read your Bible every morning when you get up. Because you don't know what there is that God has new for you. A Christian cannot live his life on yesterday's manna. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. His compassions are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. There's your faith right there. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. Well, it takes a lot of faith to wait on someone, don't it? To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. What is it that you're waiting on right now? If you've never experienced the faithfulness and goodness of God, why not today? But as a church, what is it that we are willing to step out in faith about? Now, our budget says we don't have money for that, but I do believe that the Lord is leading us in that direction. Preacher, we ain't never done that before. Yeah, but I think that this is the direction God's leading us in. Let's step out in faith and just see what God will do. Well, nobody else around here is doing it like that, and that's a good clue that we might need to be doing something right there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Mark Dever wrote a book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. And here's what he said about churches who step out in faith. He says, simply put, we need churches that are self-consciously distinct from the culture. We need churches in which the key indicator of success is not evident results, but persevering biblical faithfulness. Hold on to those scriptures. Cling tightly to those doctrines that you know to be true. Hold on to the power of the Holy Spirit that is working in your life that you are sealed with as a guarantee. But hold tightly to the truth of the resurrection, that there's another day coming. There's a song I want you to sing with me. It's very, very familiar. We're going to sing two verses of it. No piano music. We'll go into our invitation. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Listen closely at this next verse. This is the third verse in that song. Pardon for sin and the peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Do you really have strength for today? And do you have hope for tomorrow? If you don't, just a moment. These altars will be open. John Logan will be here. I'll be here. We'd like to help you to start your faith journey and whatever it may be. Maybe God's calling you into a ministry of some sort. Maybe it's something that you've been praying about. Or maybe you need to take that first step of obedience and say, I want to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not let today be that day? As Nancy comes to the piano, every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around. This is a time for you to respond to what you've heard today. How is your faith? Is it wavering? Is it strong? Is it secure? Maybe you have no faith. This invitation is for you. By faith we know that Jesus Christ was a real man, God incarnate, born as a little baby in a town called Bethlehem, grew up with Mary and Joseph as his earthly father and mother. But then he spent 3 years. He was baptized and began his ministry. Had 12 men that he called apostles, disciples. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And by faith, they began to follow him. Jesus lived a sinless life. And there on a cross called Calvary, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God took on my sin, your sin, and the sins of the world. He made a way for us to spend eternity with God in a place called heaven. Jesus said in John 14:6 that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. Friend, you might be trying to get to heaven right now by being a good person. Let me just tell you this. Hell is going to be filled with good people. Hell is going to be filled with moral people. Hell is going to be filled with ethical people. The only way for you to experience salvation is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Not just a physical death. We're all going to face a physical death. He's talking about a spiritual death, a separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell. That's the bad news. The good news is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's where your faith comes into play at. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 that it is by grace you are saved through faith, and it's not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works should any man boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good things. Accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, all you got to do is call upon his name. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't sit there and tell yourself, I'm going to clean myself up before I come to Jesus. Jesus says, come just as you are. Whosoever will may come and drink of the water freely. Don't wait another minute. If I could beg you, if I could drag you, if I could convince you in some way, I can't do it. It's a decision that you have to make on your own. And in just a moment, I'm going to give you that opportunity. When I say amen, in just a moment, when the music begins, if you know that God is calling you to make a salvation decision, maybe it's just simply to become a member of this church. Maybe there's a certain sin that you need to repent of. Don't wait any longer. Do it today. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. Thank you so much for this day, and we commit this time of invitation to you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that needs to make any type of decision, Lord God, that you would give them the boldness to get up and move out of their seat, come down this aisle, kneel down at this altar, take me by the hand, and just let me know what it is that you're telling them to do. We just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.